Just want to talk to you briefly before I pray and let you know that the core values are posted on the HCF website, so that if you're ever wondering what they all are collectively, you can go there. And I think it's right on the homepage at the very top. There's a link to the statement of faith and the core values. And so you can click there and you can read all. Right now there are five core values. And if you will, this is our philosophy of ministry, as we have discussed a few times. That basically these are the things that define us as a people. And so we've kind of been teaching through them and explaining what they mean, and maybe trying to gain some insight as to what really should be our priorities from the Bible as Christians. What really should be our priorities in life, and what should kind of define who we are as worshipers of Christ, as worshipers of the one true and living God and followers of His Son, Jesus Christ. We should be people who value and carry the priorities that God defines for us in His Word. And so, if you will, that's why we call it a biblical philosophy of ministry. It is that understanding of what ministry would be from the Bible. And, of course, we use the word ministry because it's what we do in the church. We get together for ministry. Our first ministry is to the Lord, to glorify Him and praise Him and give Him the honor that is due His name. Our second ministry is to one another. And so, therefore, our philosophy of ministry is defined by the Bible, and we're calling this our core values. Shall we pray? God, our Father, Lord, we are very grateful for Your kindness to us in revealing Yourself to us, God. Oh, Lord, we are so thankful that we have Your holy written word, the Bible. God, You have so comprehensively spoken to us and given us all that we need for life and to live lives that please You and glorify You. God, You've told us the reason for our existence. You've given us, in fact, everything that we need to know for life. Oh, Lord, we're thankful. We're very grateful that You have done this thing for us, God. Oh, Lord, even more than that You have sent Your Son Jesus to bear our sins in His body on the cross and to pay the penalty for our sins and reconcile us unto You, to make atonement and cover over our sins so that, Lord, nothing stands between us and You any longer. But rather, we have perfect fellowship with You and with Your Son Jesus by Your Holy Spirit. God, we are thankful. We are thankful, Lord, for the peace and the joy that fills our hearts by Your Spirit. Oh, Lord, the salvation that we possess is so exceedingly wonderful that we are filled with gratitude, God. We thank You, we praise You, we bless You, we glorify Your name, God. Lord, indeed You are worthy of our praise. And Lord, we are unworthy of Your salvation. And so we stand in awe of Your amazing grace, God. Lord, we are amazed by Your grace. It is truly a wonderful thing. Our hearts are full of wonder, God, as we ponder Your goodness to us. And so, Lord, we just want to express our gratitude. And we want to drink in the cup of salvation. We want to enjoy You, God. We want to enjoy Your peace. We want to enjoy the love and the patience and the kindness which flows from our inmost being. All because of the great work that You've done on the cross. Oh, Lord, we thank You for all these things. Oh, Lord, we ask that You would be mindful of those in our church family who are ailing, who are in need of healing, God, we pray that you would be very near to them in this hour, that they would find you to be their strength and their hope. And may their trust be in you. God, for those in our church family who may be in a great struggle, God, with sin, with foolish choices maybe that they have made, God, we pray that you would give them clear insight into your will. And Father, that you give them strength to obey your clearly revealed word. Oh, Lord, that you would lead us not into temptation, God, but deliver us from evil, we pray. And so for those of us who are in need of deliverance, God, we cry out and we ask you, Lord, to deliver us. And we know, Lord, that you delight in this. And we're thankful that you're our God and that we're your people. Oh, Lord, we pray for your church universal, one over all the earth, God. We pray, Lord, that you would be magnified through your church, that she would faithfully proclaim you, Lord, to a lost and dying world. God, that she might fulfill her purpose as the mother of all the living. God, that all of those that you have ordained for eternal life would hear and believe the message that she brings of your saving love. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. We ask that you would be with us tonight, prepare our hearts, challenge us with your word, cause us to grow, and help us to see clearly, God, all that you would have us see tonight from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, with that then, we're on to our second core value. For the last three lessons, we were talking about having a high view of God, a high view of God. And tonight we're going to move on and talk about the second one, which is a high view of Scripture, a high view of Scripture. And so I'm going to go ahead and read that to you, the statement of having a high view of Scripture, and hopefully I will get through this whole thing here tonight. It reads this way. We value the special revelation of God he has given us in his written word, the Bible. Since the Holy Scriptures are in fact all-sufficient, infallible, and inerrant, we seek to always have a high view of Scripture. The Scripture contains all that we need for life, faith, and godly living because it is a true and divine revelation of God himself. We therefore seek to always understand the Bible better and to teach the Bible very clearly. Clear and expository Bible teaching is a fundamental element in our worship. And so, you know, we often talk about the Bible and we use a lot of words like sufficient and infallible and inerrant. And I want to try to help bring some clarity to what those words mean tonight. And but, you know, if you think about it, if we really believe that the Bible is God's word, you would think that we would hold it in very high esteem. And if there is a shortcoming in mankind, it is this, that he does not hold the word of God in high esteem. And not only in mankind in general, but even in the church, the very people who are God's own possession, if there is a shortcoming in the church, it is that she does not hold the word of God in high esteem. And so this is what we're trying to say, is that this is a very important matter in who we are, that we would hold the word of God in very high esteem. Because the word of God is high and lifted up. And so we're going to look tonight and see what the Scripture might have to say about the Scripture. Some people in the world might think it's a circular argument to quote the Bible about the Bible. But that's because there's a lack of an understanding about the fact that it is the very words of God. And if it is the very words of God, then it is the highest authority. And if it is the highest authority, then there's no other authority to appeal to but it. And so this is why we always quote the Bible, because the Bible is the very words of God. It is not the words of men. It didn't originate with man. It did not come from earth. It came from heaven. And it came from the Creator of all that is. And therefore, the Word of God is perfect. It is bearing the characteristics of the Holy God, who we've been discussing for the last three lessons. And so if this is indeed His very words, then it is, of course, the highest authority. What other authority would we appeal to? Would we appeal to reason? Would we appeal to logic? Would we appeal to history? Would we appeal to science? To try and find some kind of authority in this world? Well, those things are helpful. They're very helpful. They're even helpful in understanding the Bible. But nevertheless, it remains that the highest authority that is in existence is God Himself. He is the sovereign. He is the supreme authority. Therefore, the decrees which come from His throne are in fact decrees of authority. And that's why there isn't any other religious book in all of the history of mankind that makes the kind of claims that the Bible makes. Nor does it stir the inner self of man. There isn't any other book that cuts to the dividing of soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible has a very powerful majesty in its words, which seem to speak directly to the heart and the soul of everyone who reads it. This is because it comes from God. It has supernatural power because it is a supernatural message from a supernatural God. Amen? So then, with that, we'll kind of break this thing down in sections again, and we'll kind of discuss what it has to say, what the Bible has to say about our view of Scripture. Number one there on your handout, we value the special revelation of God He has given us in His written word, the Bible. Having discussed the fact that we have a high view of God, we now turn to the source of what we know about God, the Bible. We value the Bible because it is the only special revelation of God that He has given to us, whereby He has revealed Himself to us. You see, the Bible is a special revelation. It is a revelation where God has revealed Himself. This is what is so profound about it. You can't look at the mountains and the valleys and the birds and the bees and the trees and the oceans and the seas and learn much about God. Now, there are things to learn about God from the creation. But the kind of very specific things that the Bible teaches us about God cannot be learned from the creation. So there is revelation from the creation, but it is very limited. In fact, there are basically two types of revelation from God in the world. There's what we call natural revelation, and there is what we call special revelation. And then number two on your handout there, natural revelation has two aspects to it. The first is the light of creation. The light of creation. The revelation or the light that comes from the created order of things, the cosmos. Okay? There is a knowledge of God that is revealed by simply looking at the created world. Things like, wow, God is powerful. God is intelligent, right? There's a lot of things we can look at the creation and learn about God, okay? Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 reads like this. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now get this. Listen to what it says, verse 19. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that men are without excuse." You see, the Bible says that God has made it evident to mankind about his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature. And here the scripture says that those things have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. In other words, you have only to open your eyes to see the hand of God. Amen? In fact, even a blind man is without excuse, because the scripture says it is evident within them. And why is that? Because there's another side of natural revelation, and that is what we call the light of conscience. The light of conscience. Okay? Now the scripture speaks very directly about this in the book of Romans as well. Chapter 2, verse 14 and following reads like this. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." Here in Romans 2, the Bible says that the Gentiles who do not have the law show that they have the work of the law written in their hearts because their conscience bears witness either for them or against them. This is because God has made it evident in them, and that men are without excuse about his what? Invisible attributes. His what? His eternal power and divine nature. All men know that God is holy because inside their heart they're convicted of sin. The day Adam sinned, he was utterly ashamed and hid from God, because his conscience bore witness against him, because he violated the law of God. And Cain, on the day that he slew his brother Abel, was ashamed, even though he had not violated a specific law of God which had been revealed to him yet. Yet his conscience bore witness against him. And so it is with all mankind. There is a natural revelation in the conscience of man. He is conscious of moral values. Mankind is conscious and has a moral accountability within his conscience. This is clear from Scripture. But that's speaking about natural revelation. And natural revelation does not give us a whole lot of specifics about God and about the world and about our existence and about our destiny. You can't learn about specific spiritual realities by looking at the birds and the bees and the rocks and the trees. God has come and he has given us a special revelation about that. And so we make a distinction between natural revelation and special revelation. The special revelation is contained in the Bible. It's God's word. It's a very specific and special revealing of specific truths to us. And so, the Bible is the written revelation of God. I think that after this series on the core values is done, we're actually going to, we've been talking about doing a series on the Word of God. And this might be somewhat extensive, but we will be talking about many different aspects of the Word of God, talking about its sufficiency, its infallibility, its inerrancy, its necessity, its clarity, all of these kinds of things. And really trying to get a grasp on what the Bible has to say about the Bible and why it is so necessary and why every time we get together, all we do is teach the Bible apart from worshiping and glorifying God and loving one another and meeting one another's needs. So we're really kind of just going over these things tonight rather briefly, but want you to know that in days to come, hopefully we will be talking about them comprehensively so that you can really gain a solid understanding of these things, okay? So if I use a lot of words that you're not really familiar with or concepts that you'd like to know more about, if you'll just come in the coming weeks, probably on into the summer, we're going to be teaching a series about the Word of God, and so it's going to be really exciting. So then, the Scripture in its entirety is the revelation of God to man about what is true. It includes true information about our existence and destinies, which we could have never known by any other means. Just like it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. You know, there's a lot of things about God that are the secret things that we don't have any information about. But there is a very specific and special revelation that God has given to us. And those things which He has revealed to us belong to us. They are ours. We possess them. And we should treasure them. It obviously follows then that God has revealed specific information to us that He intends for us to hear, to know, and to understand. This information called the Scripture then is therefore authoritative, coming from God and being the standard of truth by which our lives must be governed. So the Bible would speak about itself in ways like this. Hebrews 4:12, which says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Scripture says that the word of God is living and active, and that it cuts down into the soul of man. It's a very profound thing to think about the Word. But this is because of the authority of the Word. The Word has an authority that comes from the Creator of man. And that's why it speaks to the deepest part of our soul. That's why it speaks to our deepest need. It reaches down inside our hearts and grips us. That's because it comes from the only one who has such power. The Word of God is authoritative. Why? Because it is the Word of God. Because it comes from God. The Bible is the Word of God. Consider the title, the Word of God. It's profound. Here we affirm the testimony of every truly born-again Christian. That is, that the Bible is the Word of God. Because of the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, we understand the Bible to be the very Word of God. Here's a quote from Wayne Grudem. He reads this way: "Our ultimate conviction that the words of the Bible are God's Word comes only when the Holy Spirit speaks in and through the words of the Bible to our hearts and gives us the inner assurance that these are the words of our Creator speaking to us." In other words, how do you know it's the Word of God? Because deep down inside your heart, the Holy Spirit bears witness. And you know that you know that you know. Amen? Why? Because there's an inner witness in the heart. There's an inner conviction. In fact, that conviction is so strong that the martyrs are willing to give their life. Amen? and take a stand on the Word of God. I was telling the class last week about the first martyr of the evil Queen Mary, Bloody Mary. You know what his crime was? Reading the Bible in public. Reading the Bible in public. And the young man was willing to give his life for it. Why? Because he had an inner conviction that it was the words of God and the people desperately needed to hear it. Amen? Of course, this is because the Bible is God's very words. That is, we have an inner conviction in our heart that the Bible is the Word of God. The inner assurance can only come about for a truly born-again Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says, the natural man cannot and does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. You see, only a spiritual man can do that. Only a man who's been born of the Spirit has an inner conviction in his heart that these are the very words of God. Because these things come from God. The Bible certainly claims to be the Word of God. Like, for instance, in number 3 in your handout, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the words of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The Bible claims to be the word of God. Frequently, the Bible records the very words of God himself. And the list is exhaustive if you try to go through it, but I'll read you a few. Exodus 5:1 says, and afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Frequently the Bible will make this statement. 1 Samuel 15:2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Or how about 2 Samuel 7:4? But it came about in the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? And so the Bible frequently is recording the very words of God himself, words that proceed from the mouth of God. Both Old and New Testaments make claims to be the very word of God. Writers in the Scripture frequently refer to Scripture as God's very words. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So here you have a New Testament author speaking about an Old Testament author and saying that those were the very words of God. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, this is Jesus, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So here again, you have Jesus himself in the New Testament quoting from the book of Deuteronomy and saying that these are the words of God which have proceeded out of the mouth of God. Okay? Another place, Acts chapter 1, verse 16 and also verse 20. There it says, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and he and his office let another man take. Okay? Here we have Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, and attributing to the psalmist David words from the Holy Spirit, which came out of the mouth of David. Okay? This happens throughout the Bible, again and again and again. The Bible is claiming to be God's very words. Okay? So, then we make a statement like this. The Holy Scriptures are inspired by God. God breathed right out of the mouth of David by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Scriptures are inspired by God, not only in the general sense, but in every word. Okay? So now we talk about the idea of inspiration. Inspiration. Okay? We say that the Bible is inspired by God. It is God breathed. Okay? Number four. The Bible is inspired in two ways. Both verbally and plenary. Verbally and plenary. Now, how many of you ever heard of verbal and plenary inspiration? Only one? Come on, really? Okay, well, I taught about it here not 8 months ago. So I'm reminding you. The Bible is inspired in two ways, verbally and plenary. Okay? Verbal and plenary are terms used to define what we mean by inspiration. Verbal means that every word in the original language is inspired by God. So what we're saying is the very words are God's words. When we say that the Scripture is inspired by God, the very words are God's words. That's verbal inspiration. Plenary means that the totality of Scripture is inspired, including its concepts, numbers, names, and every part of Scripture. So now, we're not just saying that the very words are inspired by God, but everything that's in the Scripture, its concepts, its ideas, its names, its numbers, all of it is inspired by God and thereby grand design. And guys who sit and study these things, they never end being in awe of what they find in the words of the Bible. Amen? It's a very profoundly powerful thing. And it is all put together by a grand design, by God Himself. The Scripture puts it like this. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is inspired by God. The Greek word, theonoustos. God breathed. The breath of God. Okay? And as Pastor Tim has told us in the past, it shouldn't really say inspired. It should say expired. It's the very breathed out word of God, which has come out of His mouth. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so the Scripture claims to be inspired by God Himself. It claims to be God-breathed. Okay? So that every word in the original language is the very words of God. And that all of its concepts and names and numbers and the totality of its ideas and everything is by the inspiration of God. Here we see an example of the New Testament's claim that all the words of the Old Testament Scriptures are God's words. When referring to Scripture, the writer refers to the entire Old Testament. Okay, so in 2 Timothy 3:16, when it says all Scripture is inspired by God, we have a New Testament writer, namely Paul, saying that all of the Old Testament is inspired by God. The word for Scriptures used here is the word graphe, and it is used 50 other places in the New Testament and always refers to the Old Testament Scriptures. 50 times that word is used in the New Testament to talk about the Old Testament. And here Paul is saying that all of that Scripture is inspired by God. The Greek for the word inspired is theonoustos, breathed out by God. We understand then that the Old Testament to be considered by the apostles as God's word. Further, the New Testament makes reference to itself as the words of Scripture. Okay? The New Testament makes reference to itself as the words of Scripture. 2 Peter 3:14 reads like this. So here you have the Apostle Peter. And he writes, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." Okay? So here you have Peter writing about all of Paul's letters and saying they are wisdom that God gave to him, and calling them the scriptures. So Peter writes about all Paul's letters and says those are the scriptures. Okay? So you have New Testament writers making reference to the New Testament and calling them graphe, the scriptures. Okay? Here Peter puts all of Paul's letters on par with all of the Old Testament scriptures. He says this is the holy word of God. This is inspired by God. Okay? Here Peter refers to the writings of Paul as the scriptures. Another example would be where Paul refers to the words of Luke 10:7 and calls them the scripture. In 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul writes and he says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Now that's a quote from Luke 10:7. And Paul says that that is the scripture saying that. Okay? So you have both Peter and Paul quoting from the New Testament and calling those the scriptures. Okay? The scripture then is inspired by God in every word. It follows then that all the concepts, numbers, names, and every part of the scripture are inspired by God. If it's the words of God, it's all the words of God. And whatever God is communicating there is the message of God. Okay? It's inspired by God. The words have meaning. The meaning comes from heaven. Number 5. Since the Holy Scriptures are in fact all sufficient, infallible, and inerrant, we seek to always have a high view of Scripture. You know, if this is true, if these are the very words of God, what else can we do but have a high view? What else can we do but read that and say, "Oh, this is holy"? Amen? What else can we do but be convicted by it when we find ourselves in violation of it? Or read the great threatenings and warnings which it presents against mankind, not only in this age, but in the age to come. What book speaks of such things? Therefore, the scripture is the very words of God himself and are to be heeded and respected as such. They are sacred, holy, and pure, and should be considered with the highest honor and fear that we can give them. As if God himself were here and speaking to us. So listen, if they're the words of God, ain't much different than God showing up on the scene and telling us what he's got to say. Amen?
Right.
It's kind of interesting. You think about, you know, when guys in the Bible, when they see God, what happens? They fall on their face, right? Isaiah, right? Holy prophet, Isaiah, holiest man in Israel, possibly, right? He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the great king. Right? I saw the Lord, he says, high and lifted up. Right? What did Isaiah say? Woe is me, he said. I am ruined. Right? He said, I have unclean lips, and I live amongst a people who have unclean lips. Isaiah saw God, he said, my mouth is dirty. I can't stand in the presence of God. I'm trembling. I'm ruined. Woe is me. God is holy. The word for ruin means undone. I've come apart. I can't hold on to it. Same thing that happens. Daniel says, I saw a vision from the Lord and I laid ill for days. I was sick. John sees Jesus in the book of Revelation, falls on his face. He says, as though I were dead. And the angel had to lift me up and strengthen me. Remember that? That's what happened when God sees God. Right? A lot of us, you know, we just kind of toss it around. Throw it on the coffee table. Stick it up on the shelf. It's interesting to think how short this little life is and how long of an endless age we're going to spend in the presence of God. Amen? Don't you think we ought to heed His words? Amen? I don't know about you. I think it's worth yelling about. You know, and frankly, I appreciate it when other men get up and yell at me and tell me how important it is. And I appreciate the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit that rocks me to the core and says, yes, I need to heed the Word of God. Fear God and keep His commandments, says the Bible. Amen? Amen? Let us not treat it lightly. Let us treat it with highest honor. In other words, let's have a high view of Scripture. So that when we read the words in the Bible, we tremble. You know, that's what the Lord says. This is the one I esteem, he says, Isaiah 66:2. Right? He who is broken and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You see, God esteems those who have a high view of his word. Such a high view that they tremble in brokenness when they read it. Amen? That's what the Bible says. God gives a testimony about his word. Here's what he says. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Amen. Word of God is perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true. And in keeping them there is great reward. Amen? Amen. Number six. It only stands to reason then, family, that if the Bible is the very words of God, they are perfect and without error and are to be esteemed as such. The Bible is sufficient to address every matter in life. If it has not spoken explicitly to the matter, it has addressed it in principle. In fact, God has met the deepest needs of mankind in His words. For His word brings about the most necessary changes which are needed for mankind's fulfillment. The word of God is sufficient because it has transforming power to change us into the likeness of God. The Word of God is sufficient because it changes us and it makes us like Him. 2 Peter 1, Pastor Tim taught these verses to us this last Sunday. They read like this, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. All right, so the Scripture says that we have everything we need for life and for godliness through the true knowledge of God. Right? And just so Peter wants to make sure that we got exactly what he's saying, he speaks specifically about the source of this knowledge. And he says in verse 4, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Here, Peter is saying that through the precious and magnificent promises of God, that is the Bible, the Word of God, the statutes of God, the commandments of God, the judgments of the Lord, all of those things, the precepts, all those terms that the Bible uses about itself, through those, the Bible says, we become partakers of the divine nature. The Word of God is sufficient because it has power to change us into God's image. We learn about God, and we see Him, and we stand in awe of Him, and we esteem Him, and then we worship Him. And when we worship Him, we value Him. And when we value Him, we become like Him. Because we see God, and we say, God is valuable. Look at that love. I want to have that love. Look at the kindness and the grace and the mercy of God. Oh, that I was kind and gracious and merciful like God. You see, when we value the virtues of God, they become our longing. And then we become partakers of His nature, because we begin to long to be like Him. And we cry out to Him. And He changes us. This all happens through the Word by the Spirit. Through the Word by the Spirit. Through the true knowledge of Him in the precious and magnificent promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. That's what the Bible says. Amen? Amen. I think it's sufficient if it can make me like God. Amen? Isn't anything running around in this world that'll do that? Amen. Number 7. The Westminster Confession of Faith defines the sufficiency of Scripture in this way. It says, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men." All things necessary for God's own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is expressly set down in the Scripture. Amen? I've experienced that. Have you? Have you read the Bible, been convicted by the Bible, repented of your sin, and been changed? The Bible has exceeding great power. Can a leopard change his spots? No. But God can change you. And God can change a leopard's spots. Right? All things are possible with God, including taking a wretched, vile sinner like me and changing me so that I am like Jesus. Amen? If you're not experiencing that right now, I would encourage you to get to the cross as quickly as you can. Because every truly born-again Christian is experiencing exactly that. He is being made into the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. The Bible is without error and infallible as originally given. Number 8, inerrancy. Here's that word, inerrancy. Lots of attacks on the Bible these days. Here's one to be aware of. They're attacking the inerrancy of the Bible constantly. Almost every day, I see something in the public square which is attacking the inerrancy of the Bible. As a matter of fact, they make all kinds of big fancy fluff about it. And of course, nobody really pays any attention to what's happening. I'll give you an example. There is a book written recently called The Da Vinci Code. Familiar with that? Big, bold letters. Let me tell you what that is. An attack on the inerrancy of Scripture. Right? World eats it up. Bestseller. Right? Food for sinners. It's true. It's true. It's an attack on the inerrancy of Scripture, which means Scripture in its original manuscripts does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact. The Bible always tells the truth, and that it always tells the truth concerning everything it talks about. What are you saying, preacher? The Bible is true and never affirms anything that is contrary to fact. It's without error. It's inerrant. Doesn't have any errors in it. It has been clearly pointed out thus far that the Bible is the Word of God. It should be noted at this point that being the very words of God, this implies several things about the nature of Scripture. Okay? Look, if God's going to speak, something profound is going to come out of his mouth. Would you agree? And if the very nature of God is truth, then what's going to come out of God's mouth? Truth. In fact, we born-agains, you know, us Bible thumpers, we believe that the Bible is the very standard of truth. Amen? I have a friend, says in the front of his Bible, the truth. You know, he's got a revelation about the word, doesn't he? Okay. The very fact that the words of the Bible are God's word implies several things about the nature of Scripture. Here's one of them. God cannot lie or speak falsely. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Amen? God is not a man that he should lie. Right? Just like the Bible says, every man is a liar. But God is not like man. God doesn't lie. He never speaks falsely. He speaks the truth because he speaks his native language. God cannot lie. That's what the Bible says. It's not that he will not lie. It's that he cannot lie. Okay? A lot of discussion about that flies around. But basically, it goes like this. Everything that God says is true. Amen? God's words are the ultimate standard of truth. The very words are truth itself. Psalms 12:6 says like this. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. The words of the Lord are pure words. John 17:17, Jesus prays and he says, O God, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Amen? The words of Scripture are completely true and without error. That's what the Bible claims for itself. Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. Amen? Bible claims to be the truth. It says the sum of thy words. When you add up all the words of God together, you have the truth. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, when we speak of inerrancy and infallibility, we speak of the truthfulness of Scripture. Another quote from Grudem. He says, "No new fact," listen to this, it's profound. "No new fact will ever be discovered that will contradict the Bible. This will never happen. It is, in fact, impossible. If any supposed fact is ever discovered that is said to contradict the Scripture, then that fact must be false, because God, the author of Scripture, knows all true facts, past, present, and future. No fact will turn up that God did not know about ages ago and take into account when he caused Scripture to be written." You think that's bold? I think that's a man who understands his Bible. Amen? No new fact will ever be discovered that will contradict the Bible. This will never happen. It is, in fact, impossible. Amen? I hope your view of Scripture is just like that. You know? I mean, they find something out here in science and they say, "See, the Bible, we were telling you all along." Right? How many times does that happen? Right? Happens every day in the universities across our country. Right? Our confidence is in the Word of God. If you've experienced its power and you have the inner conviction, what do you expect a world full of sinners to do? Doing everything within their power to somehow justify their sin, so that they don't have to be accountable to a holy God. Jesus said it like this. He said, "Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." Amen? Therefore, because the Scriptures are the very words of God, and they are all sufficient, infallible, and without error, we seek to always have a high view of Scripture. This would mean that we always try to exalt the Scriptures by speaking very highly of them and applying them to our daily lives with all reverence and submission. We are also very careful to represent what Scripture teaches accurately, and not to mishandle the Word of God by misinterpreting it or using it in a way as to undermine its true message or misconstrue its message in a way inconsistent with what it teaches. Okay? Who are we as a people? We are, as a people, who very carefully handle the Word of God so that we represent it accurately. And we never misinterpret it or misconstrue what it's trying to say in its context. Okay? And that's why we're committed to teaching the body how to discern, how to learn and discern the Bible on their own. So that they have those skills, so that they don't misinterpret it. So that when husband and wife and child sit down and they read the Scripture, they're able to clearly understand what God is saying. Amen? More than this, God will hold us accountable for obedience to His clearly revealed word, and has warned us with utmost severity of the consequences of disobedience. We could preach for weeks on that alone, right? Think of the utmost severity by which God has warned us about disobeying His word. Amen? Yeah. It's very profound. It should cause us to tremble. John 12, Jesus speaks of this very thing. This is what he says. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. That's what Jesus says. He says man is going to be judged by his very words. Man is going to be judged by his very words. God is going to hold us accountable for obedience to the words of Christ. You remember when Jesus was being baptized and he's in the River Jordan and here's this great sight, right? And there's a picture of the Trinity there, right? Because here's Jesus, God the Son, in the water, and the Holy Spirit is descending from heaven like a dove, and the clouds open up, and a voice from heaven comes, and what does it say? This is my Son, who I love. Listen to him. Amen? And then Jesus says, the words which I speak will judge him at the last day. God is saying we better take heed to the things that his Son has said. Amen? And I won't even tell you about the warnings. We won't even go there. We don't need to go there. We've all read them. We've all heard them. We know what they are. Even our own conscience bears witness against us. Amen? Number 9. The scripture contains all that we need for life, faith, and godly living because it is a true and divine revelation of God himself. I think I better stop there. It's 8:30. It is. So I have quite a bit on my notes left to do, so I think I'm going to take up with this next week. We'll start right there. Okay? Shall we pray? God, our Father, Lord, we are so thankful for your word. God, I pray that we're all just excited about your word, God. I pray that as we open up your word and we read it, Father, that you would just make our hearts good soil, Lord. And may it be planted deeply within our hearts. May it cause us to tremble. God, may it cause us to rejoice with great, exceeding great joy. I pray, Lord, that you would cause your divine light to shine into the darkest and deepest part of our soul and bring truth in the inner parts, God. Help us to see clearly who you are, God, and help us to understand the purpose for which you made us and the purpose for which you saved us. And God, give us strength to live out the things that you've called us to do. May your word change us to truly be the people that you've made us to be. Oh Lord, we thank you for the great privilege that we have in this late day to hold a copy of your entire word in our hands. Lord, we do not take that lightly. In fact, Father, we do treasure your word, God. We cherish it, we treasure it, and we are very thankful to you for it. God, I thank you for every copy of the Bible I have. I pray, Father, that you would help me just to continue to learn and grow, and everyone that's within the sound of my voice, God, give us a deep hunger inside our hearts for your word, God. May we love your word more than our necessary food, God. That's our prayer. We love you, we praise you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.